أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: إن الحسين مصباح الهدى وسفينة النجاة. صلوات محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
My respected sisters and brothers, my youngsters, my elders, assalamu alaikum jameen wa rahmatullah. May Allah accept our condolences as we are marking these nights of Ayyam al-Adha, the nights as we commemorate the shahadat of Sayyidu Shahada Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam. And may Allah inshallah accept our tears to be our shafa'at on the Day of Judgment by Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the strength and the tawfiq and the ability to do the azadari, to do the azah of Sayyidu Shuhada as best as we can, inshallah. We can never do true justice. But one of the things that I wanted to mention in my preliminary preamble today is my appreciation of all the youngsters who have presented on these nights before myself. It is imperative not only to teach you confidence and to make yourselves better public speakers, but the content of what I have heard and listened to in these nights has been extremely beneficial for me as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless each and every one of you. The topics have all been important, including tonight's topic. And this is a matter that inshallah I will be addressing in a later discussion as well. Also at the outset, and this is something that I have not quite taken Brother Muhammad Jawad's permission, but I will do so now, and that is that inshallah there will be one extra lecture on our responsibilities to the Imam. Simply because when I was doing the assessment of the topic itself, and yesterday we just took a little bit of an explanation or understanding of the whole foundation of ghaibah, the occultation. Today we will inshallah talk about the intidhar. What does intidhar mean? Where is the foundation of intidhar? And inshallah, so the extension tomorrow will be some of the physical responsibilities that we have got and what is expected of us while the Imam is in occultation and what will be expected of us when the Imam returns. These are both going to be quite hand in hand. So with that said, inshallah, I will request one more salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
In the Quran Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes some of the Anbiya. In Surah Hud, there is a verse and various other places in the Holy Quran. In one of the summaries, Allah Ta'ala is saying, quoting the Anbiya, quoting various prophets, وَانْتَظِرُوا إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُنْتَظِرِينَ. Wait, I am also amongst those who wait. It is narrated in the commentary that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was quoting the Anbiya, this has been basically a prayer of other prophets, yani starting from Hazrat Adam. وَانْتَظِرُوا إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُنْتَظِرِينَ. So each of the prophets, each of the community's leaders who were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell their communities, وَانْتَظِرُ, do intidhar, await. أَنَا مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُنْتَظِرِينَ. I am also waiting with you. I am also in the same boat. So one of the things that we find is that the commentators have said that maybe, possibly or probably, all the other prophets from Adam to Isa alayhim as-salam were waiting for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very clearly, I mean, they are waiting for the last prophet, the last messenger, the seal of the prophets, Khatam al-Anbiya wal-Mursaleen. So they were waiting. The question then arises, for whom was Rasulullah waiting for? If we see that the ayat of the Quran is in the Quran Majid, for whom was Rasulullah waiting for? Or for whom is Rasulullah waiting for? وَانْتَظِرُوا إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُنْتَظِرِينَ. Remember the foundation. And that means that there is somebody, something, some person, if you want to call it that, that the messenger of Allah as well as other messengers were waiting for. So we have to first come to the foundation of intidhar itself. You translate it into English, it means to wait. And it becomes very simple to translate these things. And this is one of the reasons why I always lament one thing. And grammaticians in the English language will also, I'm sure, bear with me. That they will say that the English language is very limited in its scope to convey messages. If you look at the Arabic language, for example, the word horse, there's 22 meaning. There's 22 words you can use to describe horse: a fast horse, a horse, you know, a stealth horse, a slow horse, this horse, a traveling horse, one that carries transport, aid to transport. There's different words for one animal. In English, you've got horse. Okay. Then when you look at the flow and the way you can express yourself, again, limited in the language. And even if you look at some of the European languages like French and others, you will see that some of them are very expressive, some of them are very limited, like English is. So I'm going to come to the translation, and then I'll have to explain the word in order for us to move forward in tonight's discussion. Because in order to understand our responsibilities, we have to understand what our faith expects of us. And as people of faith, as mu'mineen, as those who are participating in the azadari, in the mourning ceremony of Sayyid al-Shuhada, we have a bigger responsibility than others. I hope you are understanding where I'm coming from. The burden or the responsibility on our shoulders is significantly more important than those on other Muslims. Because we have signed on to an aqidah of an imam who we know the reality is there, but we have not fully appreciated it or understood. And that's why I wanted to say that this is part of our responsibility, because to understand will help us implement and to have action. I had mentioned in earlier discussions, when our faith is firm, when our aqidah is firm, when we really truly believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then following the orders of Allah become easy. If we have not yet believed in Allah full-heartedly, then there is a problem, there is an issue. Let me give you a brief example. Allah Ta'ala, whatever has been made haram, there are harms in it in two aspects, two levels. This is something we have not talked about yet, but I'm going to have to open this up tonight. And whatever has been made wajib on us, whatever is compulsory on us, there are also two aspects of it, or two levels. One is the spiritual level that cannot be seen. One is the physical level, or the physical harm in the muharramat, or the physical benefits in the wajibat that we can tangibly see and feel and understand. Allah Ta'ala made alcohol haram. It kills thousands of your brain cells. It slows you down. It corrodes, it erodes your internal body system. It causes you to be drunk. It can help, you know, affects your mind, it affects your mental state, and whatever. So much so that even in numerous provinces across Canada, in various jurisdictions in around North America and Europe, that even if somebody's a new driver, even if they have a little content of alcohol, they can be losing, they can have their license suspended for 30 days, 60 days, 10 days, whatever the case is. They've realized the ills of alcohol. They've realized the negativity in alcohol. Now, I don't want to get into why they haven't banned it, why is it not illegal, why is it not, you know, forbidden in North America the way drugs are and what have you, well, except for Canada. Canada's actually legalizing things that are, okay, that's a different subject altogether. But what we're saying is, as a Muslim, if I stop drinking because of these physical harms, then of course I benefit from those physical harms. I'm okay. But the spiritual aspect is something different. If I stop drinking alcohol because Allah Ta'ala has told me that this is forbidden, then I get both. I get the thawab and the ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because I obeyed Allah Ta'ala in this thing. And I also benefit secondary, the physical or the material going. If I do something wajib, if I do some prayer, I learn time discipline, I fast, I get the health benefits, I pray and I get the physical, you know, benefits of that. I did it because Allah has told me this was my obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so I get the full thawab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I also benefit worldly. If I do something because of the physical benefit, we often get asked questions. And I clarify one thing, this might sound a bit scary to you. When we come on the pulpit, and various sheikhs and sayyids and those who come on the pulpit, those whose obligation is to convey the message of haram and halal, our job is not to explain why pork is haram, or why dhuhr is 4 rakat, or why we can't eat fish with scales. Our job is to tell you what the Sharia says. You guys who are experts in your fields, you have to go and dig into finding out why this is haram, why this is not. That's your responsibility, not ours. Sometimes, you know, some sheikhs and some scholars might try and, you know, try and fiddle their way around, explain and try and bring about a hypothesis and say, well, this is why or whatever. But the reality is that there are experts in the community, there are qualified individuals whose responsibility will be, who, you know, health experts, health and dietitians, who might be able to explain the dietary law better than anybody sitting on the pulpit will.
But nonetheless, the root remains the same. What you are doing, is it for the sake of Allah? Then you benefit everywhere. If it's for what you have found out, then you will only get the 50% on the Day of Judgment. The thawab will not be written there because you didn't do it for the sake of Allah. So when you do your salat and you say Takbiratul Ihram, I'm doing Salatul Maghrib, Qurbatan ilallahi ta'ala, and you say Allahu Akbar, that Qurbatan ilallahi ta'ala means that that's your intention. You're doing it for the sake of Allah. So a Muslim does everything they have, they do, he or she does, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to show off to anybody, not to make a scene or do riyah, not to have any sort of compliments or say, oh mashallah, you're praying so good, you're fasting so good, you're doing hajj so well. No, no, no. Those are all irrelevant. If Allah ta'ala is pleased with something, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. And if we do something to show off with for people, then na'udhu billahi rabbil min shaitanir rajim. You know, there was a famous story that I tell the youngsters, that there was one man, he goes into the masjid, you know, late at night, nobody else is there, and he does his salah, he does his takbiratul ihram, he's doing some salat and all that, Allahu Akbar. A little while later, he hears the door creak. So he says, oh wow, somebody's watching me in the middle of the night praying. So all of a sudden, you know, instead of Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Rahman Rahim Maliki Yawm Al-Din, it becomes Iyyaka Na'budu. And he extends his salat, and he extends his ruku, and he extends his sujood, and everything, everything is extended. After he finishes, you know, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He looks to see who's at that door, who's watching my salat. He sees a dog standing at the doorway. His whole ibadat was not for the sake of Allah, it was for a dog that was at the doorway. So what happens to the salat? It is goose egg. That's what they call it, right? Zero. And so if you do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't matter who's at the door, who's watching, who's not watching, who's, you know, it doesn't matter. What matters is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. That is why when, you know, Zulaika was enticing Hazrat Nabi Allah Yusuf alayhi salam, and she was wanting to do something haram with him, as soon as she locked the door, the Quran mentions, فَغَلَّقَتْ الْأَبْوَابِ, she locked the doors, and then she was about to make a reach towards Hazrat Yusuf, but then she realized something. Her idol was sitting over there on the countertop. So she takes her hijab, and she puts it over top. So Hazrat Yusuf says, what are you doing? She says, I don't want my God to see what I'm about to do. I don't want my God to see what I want to do. And that's what Hazrat Yusuf responds to and tells her, that your God you can cover with a piece of cloth over it. My God is watching everything, everywhere, at any time, without even la hanom, there's no sleep, there's no rest. My God is watching everything, every millisecond of the time. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So our actions have to be focused. Our deeds have to have a purpose, and that purpose is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you get the success in the dunya and in the akhirah. Then you can demand the full ajr from Allah for the akhirah, because you did that for the sake of Allah. And at the same time, you benefit in this dunya as well. You have refrained from it. You know, when you talk about red meats and why pork and all that, if you've gone to a doctor, we have doctors in our community, we have got health experts, heart experts, we've got everything here. And you tell them that if somebody's got a cholesterol problem, somebody's got a heart issue, somebody's got a, you know, medical issue, dietary issue, the first thing they say is stop red meats. If you're not a Muslim, non-Muslim doctor, say, well, stop eating pork, stop eating this, stop eating those red meats with high, you know, content of fat. And they start with this. And so here we realize that even no matter how clean you can make a pig, if you call somebody a pig, it's not a compliment to them. No, when the public schools and Christian schools call me and when they're asking me these questions about pork, my response is very simple. I says, throughout history, if you ever called somebody a pig, was that a compliment or an insult? Forget about anything else. Forget about what dietary law, forget about what religion says. So there are certain things that are inherently known to have positive connotations and some things that have got negative connotations. So what we're coming back to, I just want to reiterate that the fact is we're doing whatever we do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the Quran Majeed is reminding us that the prophets have done intidhar, what does intidhar mean? We left off from there. The meaning of the word intidhar, simply translated, means to wait. But what does waiting actually mean? The Mu'mineen invite for the month of Muharram, maybe in Shah Ramadan. I don't know. Do you have Ramadan programs? Do you have guests from? Okay, so you do. and you come and you have somebody visiting, or sometimes somebody local who comes here. Imagine for a moment, for this Ramadan, for this Muharram, 1440 Hijri, you invited me all the way from Kitchener, for which I'm grateful, I'm thankful to you, all those who have made my trip and my stay possible. Imagine what would happen if I landed at the Vancouver airport. You know, poor Sayyid Saleh, he made the point to come and receive me, but what if he didn't come? What if nobody was available? I come to the airport, and I'm from Canada, so it's not a big deal, it's pretty cool. But imagine if I was going to another country, or if I was coming from another country. I was coming from Pakistan, I was coming from Iran, I was coming from Iraq, I was coming from Afghanistan. I come into Vancouver Airport for the first time. I'm looking for somebody with a beard to receive me, inshallah. When I come into Vancouver, there's thousands of people with the beards and the wrong turbans, not the ones that I was looking for. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking, I said, none of these guys look like they can say la ilaha illallah. And I phoned Brother Muhammad Jawad, hey, what's happening? What's going on? He said, oh, Sheikh, glad you made it safe and sound. If I have a SIM card, eh? He says, here's the address of the Al-Mustafa Academy, 176, and then what is it? I can't remember the address. The Surrey is very confusing for me. He says, Sheikh, can you take a taxi and hop on over here? Oh, okay, sure. I come over here. One of the brothers, you know, Hassan tells me, Sheikh, can you help us put the black cloth on? We're all really busy. We have to do our studies and our school assignments. So can you put the black cloths on and make sure the chairs are set up and the musallas and the sajadiyas and the jahnamas and everything? And then we get ready for... I said, yeah, okay, no problem. So I came all the way from Afghanistan. I came all the way from Iraq. Okay, no problem. I'll set it up. And then they say, okay, you know, you'll have to set up the mic system, please. Okay, so what are you guys doing here? They said, no, we've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you the whole week. We've been doing your intidhar. Really? Okay. So you can set up the musallah. The time for salat is, you know, 7:46 p.m. And you can give the azan. You can lead the salat. If we're here, we're here. If not, then at least for the lecture, we'll be there. So I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to get the first flight back home. But what do you mean? You said you did intidhar. Yeah. Now, how will you define that intidhar? As opposed to what had happened when I actually physically came. Sayyid was there to receive me, make sure I was okay. Is my car rental turning on and working okay? Everything, do you have the directions? Do you know where you're going? The house was ready for me. My bedroom was ready for me. Everything was all set. And when I came here, all the cloths were there. Everything was ready. And all I had to do was takbirat al-ihram and lead the salat. Now, the difference, both of these are referred to as intidhar. In both cases, the youngsters will tell me, forgive me, I'm not talking about you. Talking about places that I have gone to like that. And they will say, oh, we were waiting for you in both cases. But you will determine and define one was known as passive intidhar, whereby we were just waiting, just hanging around and waiting. One is known as active intidhar, whereby we kept everything ready. Your job is just to put the cherry on the cake. You see the difference? Now we need to ask ourselves tonight and tomorrow in the discussion. We have been told to wait for the imam. The whole foundation of intidhar was laid by every imam from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam to Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Every imam spoke about intidhar. Even the Prophet referred to intidhar. Afdalul a'mal intidharul faraj. Afdalul ibadah intidharul faraj. The best of deeds, the best of actions is to do the intidhar of our last one, of the faraj. Every imam was asked about the 12th imam. Amir al-Mu'mineen Qubayl ibn Ziyad comes to him and says, Ya Ali, tell us about the Mahdi. Tell us about the last one. Tell us about the 12th one. Imagine for a moment, if one alim is here, a scholar is here, and say, oh, can you tell me, when is Sayyid so-and-so coming? So the sheikh might feel, what, something wrong with me? You can't ask me a problem. Why are you asking about him? I'm here. Why are you asking? So the imams could have said, I'm Ali, I'm the first imam. Why are you asking about the 12th imam? The imam actually encouraged it. The second imam encouraged questioning about the last one. The third imam encouraged questioning about the last one. That is why you've got riwayat, you've got ahadith, you've got narrations. If you look at Kitab al-Ghaiba, if you look at Kitab al-Hujjah, you will see references from every imam about the 12th imam. Every imam was asked about the 12th imam. They encouraged it amongst their followers. In fact, today, in the books of hadith, aside from the subject of tawheed, Leave Tawheed aside. There are more hadith, riwayat, and narrations about the 12th Imam, about the Ghaibah, about the occultation, about the Zuhur, what will happen, what will be preceding it, what will be succeeding it. More than any other single subject in the history of Islam, there are hadith about the 12th Imam, about Imam Sahib al-Almir al-Akhir al-Zaman, ajallahu ta'ala. One salawat upon Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
They encourage the community to not be in a passive state of intidhar, but rather an active state of intidhar. First of all, defining intidhar, which all the prophets were told to do, what did that entail? It entailed keeping a certain situation ready for the Imam when he returns. You've all heard of the fort of Khaybar, right? The fort of Khaybar? Yes? No?
Yes.
Yes, jazakallah khair. One person has heard of Khaybar. Alhamdulillah. We'll start from one. You know, they say in English, the journey of a million miles begins with a single step. So that's my single step while there. What happened in Khaybar? Maybe we don't know the history of Khaybar. We know Khaybar was a big fort. 40 people used to open the gate. 40 people used to close the gate. And when it came time for Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, Imam took two fingers and took the whole fort of Khaybar out. Allahu Akbar. Beautiful story of Khaybar. Who owned Khaybar? The Yahud. Now, some of you may have heard of a place in the U.S. called Fort Knox. What is in Fort Knox? Remind me. Mashallah. You said that with a lot of excitement and passion. Yeah. If you can take me there, I'd like to go visit it and maybe see if my pockets are big enough. Yes, gold, massive gold. Think of Khaybar as the Fort Knox of the Muslim world. What had happened, now I'm going to take you one step behind in history. Prior to the advent of Rasulullah physically into the dunya, prior to the advent of Rasulullah, the religious scholars of the Jews and other communities were told that the last messenger of God, the last prophet of Allah, will come in this area, this Wada, which was at that time known as Yathrib, and he will settle here and his movement will start from here. So from that time, what they used to do was they would collect all the gold they could, all the armaments they could, all the the youths that they could, and all the facilities and all of the what you can call the resources and readiness for the prophet to come. Why? Because they were told that this is where the movement will be. They were told that this is where the last authentic prophet of God will come. And so in their minds, they made sure that everything was ready, that when the prophet comes, he can't be doing the fundraising. When the prophet comes, he's not going to get the shabab, the youngsters, the youths, now jawan ready. When the prophet comes, he won't have time to get all the spears and the arms and the arrows and the bows ready. It was narrated that when Khaybar was taken over, there were some companions. You know, by this time, Islam had grown quite a bit. When Khaybar was overrun by the Muslims, when the Muslims took over Khaybar, there was so much wealth divided that there were some companions who were so poor that they could not afford dates. You know how cheap dates are, right? Dates in the Arabian Peninsula are the nicest gift you can bring somebody, but they're also very inexpensive. There were some companions who could not afford dates after Khaybar. Two or three generations did not even need to work a single day. That's how much their portion of the anfal was, their portion of the spoils was. So you can imagine how much money was in Khaybar. And they were narrating that little kids had a bow and arrow for themselves. That's how much arms was there. Why? Because they were told that the Prophet was coming. The Prophet won't have time to do fundraising. The Prophet won't have time to do all of this work. Somebody will have to lay the foundation ahead of time. And we have been told by Imam Sadiq and Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, whereby these Imams have told us that the coming of the Prophet will have some similarities with the return of Imam Mahdi. In that, the people should be keeping themselves ready, but right now we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, and each person sitting here has to ask themselves, what have we kept ready for Imam Sahib al-Amri wal-Akhir al-Zaman? What? What have we kept ready? When the Prophet came, they opposed him. They used those arms against the Prophet. But let's go to a smaller example. Right now, what can we say that we have done for the Imam? Practically, physically, seriously. One of the things that we know the Imam will have is an army, right? Every Imam had companions who right? Whether you call it an army or not, but the 12th Imam will need an army. You look at the Canadian Armed Forces, the CAF, the USAF, the various armed forces of various countries around the world, what do you find? They'll tell you, here's your application form, male or female, your application form. You have to be this tall. Your agility must be this. Your ability to run must be that. Your height must be this. Your weight must be this. You must be able to do this. You must be able to hold that. You must be able to hold arms and firearms and what have you. They give you a whole list. And then you qualify. Then you have to do the tests, the marathons, and all the exurgences, huh? Then you get admitted into the armed forces of any country. Now, Imam Sahibul Amr, Imam Zamana, Imam Mahdi will also have an army. Does the Imam care how tall you are? How short you are? How fast you can run? How slow you are? The Imam's army is not, none of these issues are relevant to the Imam's army, but the relevancy of the Imam's army is the condition or the prerequisite of taqwa. The Imam will want an army of the muttaqi, of those who are pious, or those who are God-fearing, God-obeying. That will be the army of the Imam. And so today, if the Imam was to come, first of all, a challenge I make for myself. If Imam Mahdi was to appear right here in front of us, right now, right this moment, which one of us can take the Imam home right away and not have to worry about what is in our houses or what is in our homes or what might be on my computer, what might be on my screen, what my screensaver is like? Which one of us will be able to take the Imam home and say, I have nothing to worry about, Mawla? My everything homes has been paid, I'm up to date with my wajibat. Mawla, my musalla, my sajjadiya will not complain that I have not been used. The Quran will not speak to the Imam and says, Yabna Rasulullah, I haven't been touched since last Ramadan till now. Can we be ready to take the Imam home? And be assured that the rizq we are eating and the juices we are drinking are all halal, that we have paid all of our religious dues? How certain would we be? How clear would we be? Which one of us can say, Mawla, come to my house. I don't have any funny pictures here or there. I don't have to worry about hiding something. I won't have to worry about putting this in the closet. Mawla, you can come to my house right away without any notice. This is where the test comes up. And then from a very personal point of view, the Imam's army will be those who have attended and fulfilled to the best of their abilities their wajibat. Oh, I've got a few qada prayers that I haven't done, Mawla. Just give me a few minutes to finish them. Mawla, a couple of Ramadans went, didn't have time, didn't feel like fasting, couldn't fast, it was too hot, it was too cold, too long. Mawla, just let me finish a Ramadan or two. See, when the Imam comes, not everybody will get a chance to wait. Not everybody will be able to. The Imam won't wait for everybody. You know, the Imam will be moving on a very express train. The movement and the zuhur will be happening very, very quickly. Those who get left behind will be left behind. We are told 313 and the Imam will be ready to come, inshallah. Imagine what the quality and the characteristics of those 313 will be in the first days. Intidhar means to prepare, not to just wait sitting idly. It means every day of our lives, we are preparing something in our spirituality, in our abilities, in our senses, in our knowledge, in our acquisition of taqwa. We are doing something or another every single day that will make us better than our yesterday. And that is why Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wasalam has said that a true Shia, a true follower, will be somebody whose today is better than his yesterday and his tomorrow will be spiritually better than his today. The same Imam, seventh Imam, Imam Al-Qadim, says, do you want to know a quality of our Shia? Do you want to know a quality of our Shia? If there's 100,000 people in their city, if there's 100,000 people in their city, the quality of our Shia will be that that person will be the most honest of that 100,000. That person will be the most well-known of that 100,000 because of their integrity, their honesty, their sincerity. Can I claim that? Can I say that, yes, you know, 100,000 people, yes, I am the best, I am the most honest. We're busy cheating, we're busy lying, we're busy, and then we're saying, Mawla al-ajal, al-ajal, and inshallah, tomorrow we're going to continue this on a very serious level as well. So we're thinking that we're doing intidhar, we're thinking, but in actuality, we're fooling nobody else. We're not fooling the Imam, we're not fooling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We may try and fool ourselves and our friends around us, But the reality is the reality. So those who are the true muntazareen, those who are doing the intidhar of the imam, their intidhar will be a active intidhar. They will constantly be striving. They'll constantly be thinking, am I doing better? Am I doing the right thing? Am I giving the true justice to the faith that I have signed on to? One of my teachers was explaining a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, in which the imam was narrating to his ashab. Before the creation of Adam, way before the creation of Adam, there was a notice board. You know, in Jannah, there's probably some notice boards, really nice neon lights and everything, huh? In paradise. There was a notice there that one of my most beloved will become my cursed. Allah's announcement was there. Allah Ta'ala's announcement that one of my most beloved will become my cursed. So the malaika who were on Daraja-i Awwal, the first level, they got a bit petrified. They says, oh my God, the most beloved of Allah will become the most hated of Allah. They said that they got into a bit of a panic. They went to the malaika of the second level. You know, there's darajat, there's levels of the malaika. There's the levels of angels and everything. So the malaika of this first level go to the second level and they ask them, can you please pray for us that we don't get cursed? Please pray for us, make dua for us. So the malaika on the second level, they're looking at that sign and they're saying that there's no name or anything. What if it's us? Let's go to the higher level and ask the third level to pray for us. Third level, they go to, the same thing happens. They're saying that the most beloved of Allah will become the cursed of Allah. They're also petrified. This carries on. They go up to the fourth, to the fifth, to the sixth, to the seventh. The level, the highest level of angels at the seventh level. They say, can you, this whole delegation is saying to the angels at the seventh level, can you please pray for us that Allah doesn't curse us? The seventh level angels say, well, what if it's us? Let's go to Mikael. They go to Mikael. Mikael is also paranoid. They go to Israfil. Israfil is also scared. They go to Israel. He is also in a state of anxiety and worry. What if it's me? How can I pray for you if it's me? They all, this whole delegation goes to Jibreel Amin. They all go to Jibreel Amin, Sayyidul Malak. The one who was responsible for bringing wahi to every prophet, the one who was the leader, the chief of all the angels. They all go to Jibreel and they say, Jibreel, please make dua for us, please pray for us. Jibreel looks at that notice and he says, well, what about me? I'm also scared. And they're all scared, they're all paranoid, they're all worried now. Now what to do? Jibreel says, wait, I have a friend who I hang around with. And he's also in this level as well with me, higher than the seventh level. Let's go to him and see. So this whole group, including Jibreel Amin, they go to Azazil. And they say, Azazil, look at this notice. We're all worried. We're all scared. Can you please make dua for us? So Azazil says, no problem. Oh Allah, protect all of them. Don't let any of them be cursed by you. You know, keep them safe. Safeguard them. They're all good. They're all good. Pray. He prays for all of them. And they're all protected. Azazil later became known as something else. And you see Azazil's dua, oh Allah, protect them and keep them safe. And they, you know, I'm praying for all of them. And remember what their attitude was. Azazil later went on to become known as Iblis, who later when became known as Shaitan. He prayed for all of them, not thinking even for a moment that maybe I might have something wrong inside me. Maybe there might be something with me. And this is one of the qualities that creeps into us as believers and that can actually get us away from the fold of Islam. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Farajahum. We neglect ourselves. How can I be wrong, huh? How can I be this? How can I be that? Instead of saying, Ya Allah, I hope it's not me. Ya Allah, I hope it's not me. And so what ends up happening is this is what causes us. You see, Islam monitors our thoughts as well. How we think, how we reflect, how we perceive, and how we see the other person. Because oftentimes we have a tendency. I am right, everybody else is wrong. That is a tendency. And that's why I am on the position I am. The stand I have taken is because that is the right stand. We negate everybody else because of who we think we are. And so somebody who has such qualities cannot be a true muntazir of the iman. True intizar of the imam cannot be done by having thoughts like this, having a superiority complex, putting another an inferiority complex in somebody else. In fact, intizar means being most humble as we can, being trying to do the best we can. As I mentioned in the Q&A last night, Allah Ta'ala will not judge us on the result of what happens. Allah Ta'ala will judge us on our efforts. How much did you try? Did you try your best? Alhamdulillah. That's what Allah Ta'ala wants to look at. The result is in His hands. The result is not in any of your hands. Whatever you are doing, whatever you youths are doing, whatever you, MYM, Mumineen and Muminat are doing, your result doesn't matter. The effort is what matters. The sincerity with which we work matters. And the guys and those who are spiritually guiding you, the elders, may Allah protect and bless them and keep them safe from all difficulties. And keep them, inshallah, as servants of Ali Muhammad, teaching us and guiding us on the right path, inshallah. But that is what we will be judged on. How well our efforts are. How well we are bringing the team together and what we're doing for each other. The various communities, I've mentioned this before as well. It is heartening to see the growth in the community and the diversity. It is something that has actually pleased my heart after all these years, very much so. And one of the reasons why I accepted when I was assured that this was the case was the only reason, believe me, my Allah knows, and my dear brother Ali, who is sitting here, who initially reached out to me. This is one of the things that has been deep in my heart as well. The care of the community and how we want to prosper and move together, inshallah, as we prepare for our Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Dhuhuru. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. So intidhar to me means to wait, and to do dua for the 12th Imam as well, to await. And inshallah, like I said, I'll be continuing this, you know, in a little more depth as well tomorrow. Because when we look at the prayers that we do, we're asking for Allah to send the Imam. Imam is known as Imam al-Muntadhar and Imam al-Muntadhir. He himself is waiting and we are also waiting. So he is the awaited one and he is also the awaiting one. When we are awaiting the Imam and we are changing our lives, we're trying to actually actively wait for the Imam. One of the things we find in the physical world that we live in is that the Imam, or any concept that we have, any foundation or ideology that we have, we sometimes have to defend ourselves. When non-Shias come and ask us, if you're doing intidhar, you're waiting for an Imam, because remember, every Muslim believes in Imam Mahdi. Every Muslim. I have read myself, I'm not telling you something from somebody else, I have actually attended lectures of non-Shias, I have read the books of non-Shias. Every Muslim, it is an inherent belief to believe in Imam Mahdi. The significant difference between our belief in Imam Mahdi and the rest of the Muslims' belief in Imam Mahdi is that we believe he's already born in 255 Hijri and he is in occultation right now. The other Muslims have exactly the same thing in their books of riwayah. The only difference is they say he will be born. We say he is already born and he is amongst us, as we mentioned in yesterday's discussion. Their belief is that he will be born. Everything else is almost identically the same. Intidhar, sometimes we get made fun of. Oh, you're waiting for an Imam to come. Well, we're waiting because he's not even born yet. So what are you guys waiting for? And so here, when you look at a farmer, the farmer is waiting for the season of rain. So in the springtime, he has planted his seeds. He or she will be now waiting for the rainfall to come. April showers bring May flowers. April showers bring the plants and this and that. And you have to make sure that, unlike Vancouver, it can't be too wet, otherwise the crops will die altogether. Like in the gloomy, depressing British weather, you know, you in Vancouver, mashallah, are lucky enough to have that, alhamdulillah. And so your blueberries still grow, your corn still grows, alhamdulillah. I don't know how, but this is the ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the farmer will be waiting for the rain. The farmer will be praying for the rain. Now, my challenge to you is, with that prayer, will the rain come faster if the prayer of the farmer is there? If the pottery maker is praying for sun, for sunlight, will the sun be just there because of a dua? I mean, Allah Ta'ala is running the whole universe. So his maslahat, he knows better. We will get the ajr, the thawab, for doing a dua. But at the end of the day, Allah Ta'ala's maslahat is there. You know, in a joking way, one of my colleagues was telling us a story that there was a man who had two sons-in-law. You know, he had two sons-in-law. One was a pottery maker, one was a farmer. So the one would come to him and say, Papa, please pray that it's a sunny, hot day so my pottery dries, I can sell it and I can make money. A few hours later, the other son-in-law would come and say, Papa, please pray for it to rain so that I can, my crops will grow and then I can make money on that. So the father-in-law is bound, he's tied up. Do I pray for the rain? Do I pray for the sun? Or what do I pray for? One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So not necessarily will things change, but our obligation gets fulfilled. And as I said, I will extend it from here tomorrow night, inshallah. We have to do what we have to do. And this becomes very important for us as we discuss intidhar, as we discuss how we prepare for the imam, and what it really means. Are we really ready for the imam? When we are saying that intidhar imam, al-ajal, al-ajal, ya mawla, ya sahib al-zaman, are we really prepared? And when we talk about some of our practical responsibilities, we'll know how ready we really are. Because remember one thing, the qualities of those who are with Imam al-Hujjah, Ajallah, will be the similar qualities of those who were with Imam Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The qualities will be the same. When the Imam returns, there will be hunger and thirst. Dajjal will be controlling a lot of the food and water supply. He will have music, he will have girls, he will have namahram. He will have a lot of things that Umar Asad's army had on the plains of Karbala, which Imam did not have. So the qualities of those who are with this Imam will be the same as the quality of those who are with that Imam. Just leave that thought. On the plains of Karbala, you had believers, both ma'asum and non-ma'asum, who saw the vision, the nur on Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, and they stuck by Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. Because remember, there will be tests, there will be trials, there will be tribulations. It's not going to be an easy path. Not with Imam Hussein, not with Imam al-Hujjah. This is why I keep connecting the two. And you'll hear this connection throughout these nights as well. The connection is that those who are with Imam Hussein will have the same qualities as those who will be with Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala. How ready we are and how prepared we are, this is now our choice and decision. When you look at Karbala, you saw a whole wide array of age groups. You saw different categories of people. Those who recently had accepted Islam, those who had recently had married and entered a family relation, those who were elderly, those who were young. And at each one of those age groups, the Imam had a very beautiful message and what you can call motivation. And their own motivation was the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the pleasure of Rasulullah. So whether it was family members or friends, the Imam made sure that all of them had in their heart the full love of Allah ta'ala. And this is something they had to develop. The Imam prayed for them, as the Imam prays for all of his ashab. But here the Imam made sure that they were also ready for those tests that were coming. And yesterday when we were talking about some of the companions, those who are elderly, those who are young, we had mentioned, and even the Latmiya, we were talking about Hazrat Habib, and so many others, even those like John, who was a slave, when he was asking for permission to go as well, when the Imam says, I'm freeing in the way of Allah, John says, Mawla, I'm black. People say that my blood is also black, but allow me to have my blood mixed with those of the Shuhada of Karbala. While the companions were there, the Imam and his family were somewhat safeguarded. But there was another reason why the Imam was safeguarded. When the Ashab were going one by one, somebody kept coming to the Imam and says, Mawla, now can I go? Mawla, now can I fight? Mawla, now can I please give my life in the way of Allah? And that person was none other than Abbas al-Amdar, Abbas ibn Ali alayhi salam. When Hazrat Zainab was once told in her youth that one day your hijab will be snatched away from you, she tells the person who told her this, you're talking about my hijab being taken. I have a brother like Abbas. Who has the audacity to take my hijab? And they replied to Hazrat Zainab, my daughter Zainab, it is not that. While Abbas is alive, nobody will be able to harm your integrity. It is only after the Shahadat of Abbas that you will have to worry about your hijab. My dear mourners, my youngsters, my elders, if I wanted to just say one thing, in the Masaib of Abbas Alamdar, of Hazrat Ghazi Abbas, all I would have to say is that up until the Shahada time of Hazrat Abbas, the children would keep calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, we are thirsty, we are thirsty. Al-Atash, Al-Atash. When Hazrat Abbas was shaheed, when Hazrat Abbas was martyred, not one child on the plains of Karbala said Al-Atash. They realize if Abbas is not there, nobody can quit. Often and often Hazrat Abbas would come, Mola, now can I go? Imam Hussein would reply, Abbas, you are my commander. You are the chief of the army. One by one, the ashab were all martyred. Hazrat Abbas again comes. One by one, the shuhada from the family get martyred. Again, Hazrat Abbas comes. A point comes, Mola, you keep saying, I am the Abbalamdar. I am the flag bearer of the army. Mola, the army is now gone. The army is gone, Mola. Finally, when Imam Hussein tells Hazrat Abbas that I will not give you permission, Hazrat Abbas hears a cry from the camp of the children. He goes into the camp of the children. Remember, Hazrat Abbas was loved by every child, but he had a special bond with Ruqayya Sakina bint al-Husayn. From Medina, from her birth, Ruqayya Sakina had a very close attachment to Hazrat Abbas. Sometimes more than her father, she would trust Hazrat Abbas. She would ask Hazrat Abbas for things. And there was never a time when Ruqayya Sakina asked Abbas for something that Abbas would not give it to her. Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Ya Babu Nawaj. Finally, when Hazrat Abbas goes into the camp of the youngsters and he sees Sakina, what has happened? The children have all kept their mushk, their water bags, lined up. Finally, when Hazrat Abbas sees it, you know what he sees? You know what Hazrat Abbas sees? When he goes into the camp of the children and all of those water bags are laying there one by one by one, each of the children is shaking the water bag. Maybe there's a drop or two left of water. Yali. Maybe there's a little water left, but they realize there's no water anywhere. Hazrat Sakina, Hazrat Abbas looks at the mashk, the water bag of Sakina. Finally, he sees the tears and the thirst, and the children are all silently saying, Al-Atash. Hazrat Abbas says, Inshallah, I will bring you the water, Sakina. Give me your water. Yeah. Give me the water bag. Do you know the kindness of Ruqayya Sakina? You know the kindness and generosity. This is Ahlul Bayt. This is Ali Muhammad, the young child of 5. She brings all the children together. She assures them. She promises them, when my uncle Abbas brings water, I will not drink until you have drunk. I promise I will not drink until you have drunk. Hazrat Abbas brings the water bag. He brings the water bag to Imam Hussein. He says, Mola, I'm not going to go fight. I am not going for jihad. I am not going to do any war. Let me bring water for the children. Imam Hussein looks at Abbas. I know what is going to happen. Finally, he says, go say khuda hafiz to Zainab and Umm Kulthum. Go bid farewell to the members of the family. Abbas, I know where you are going. Finally, Imam Hussein sees Hazrat Abbas off. As they are going on one side, Hazrat Abbas has the alam, the flag of Islam. The other hand, Hazrat Abbas is holding the mashk of Sakina. My dear mourners, 4,000 people got scared when they saw Abbas Ali coming into the battlefield. 4,000 soldiers of the Mal'un, the accursed Umar Asad, made way completely, running into fear. Until Hazrat Abbas reaches the Furat. Ya Ali. Hazrat Abbas fills the water bag of Sakina of Ruqayya. He takes a little bit of water in his hand. Remember, he is thirsty as well. You cannot imagine the thirst of the desert. Ya Allah. When he looks to drink the water from his hand, he does not see the image of himself. He sees the thirst of Ruqayya Sakina. He throws the water back into the Furat, takes the water bag, the Mashke Sakina, Mashke Ruqayya. And with the alarm, he is now heading back. By this time, Shimmer and Umar Asad have made an announcement that anybody who does not stop Abbas will be punished. We have to stop him from reaching water to the camp. Ya Ali. So there is an onslaught from every side, my dear mourners. Oh, Zadar, oh, mourners for Sayyid al-Shuhada. Every side there is an attack from behind one tree. One of the accursed, what he does is he hides behind and he severs the arm of Hazrat Abbas. Hazrat Abbas takes the water mash with the other hand. The alam is held with his leg and he moves forward towards the camp. As he's crossing another place, there's arrows coming, there's spears coming. Hazrat Abbas is holding the alam mash. He's making sure no damage comes to the water bag of Sakina of Ruqayya. From another side, another mal'oon comes and severs the left arm of Hazrat Abbas. Ya Abbas! Finally, Hazrat Abbas is still making his way towards the camp. Finally, it is narrated, Ya Hurmala! Fires an arrow, and that arrow pierces the mash water bag of Sakina. When the water bag of Sakina is pierced, Hazrat Abbas leaves the way towards the camp and goes back in the opposite direction. One mal'un, some say it was Hassan al-Hassin ibn Namir alayhi la'an, fires an arrow and a spear. That spear goes in the eye of Hazrat Abbas. Only then does he call out, Ya Mawla, come to my aid. Mawla, come to my aid, Imam Hussein, with great difficulty. Mawla Hussein reaches us at the pass. What does he see? Oh my Allah, don't let any brother see his brother in this state. The arms have been severed. Spear in one eye. The other eye is full of blood. Hazrat Abbas tells him, Mawla. Mawla, when I was first born, Mawla, when I was first born, my salam, my ziyarat was on you. I saw you. Today I'm leaving the world. Please help me see you and say khuda hafiz to you, say ma salam to you. Mawla, my mother Ummul Baneen had told me, you are coming into the house of Hussein. You are coming into the house of Ali. You will not ask them for anything. It is forbidden for you to ask anything. But Mawla, I need you to ask. I need to ask you something. Please move the blood from my eyes so I can see you. I would not have troubled you, Mawla, but my arms are not. My arms are not there, Mawla, forgive me. Imam Hussein wipes the blood from the eye of Hazrat Abbas. There's a final farewell between the two brothers. Imam Hussein tells Hazrat Abbas, I also have one wish. I also have one request. All your life you have called me Mawla. All your life you have called me Aka. Today call me your brother. Mawla Abbas says, my mother told me I can't do that. Imam Hussein says, I am insisting. Finally, Hazrat Abbas goes, Al Akhi, Ya Akhi, oh my brother. When he says, oh my brother, he leaves the dunya. Imam Hussein holds his back. Today the back of Hussein is broken.
Ya Mufawwid, Tayhan. حاجتك موجزة يا أبو فاضل قربة وامتوني وردتها يا أبو فاضل زينب عن الوعد انت يا أبو فاضل يا أبو فاضل يا أبو فاضل طيحت ايدك مو وكيت يا أبو فاضل قربة وامتوني وردتها يا أبو فاضل زينب عن الوعد انت يا ابو فاضل والله دنيا وصارت اخبارك بعيده وانت ذاك العشت كل عمر بوريده اذكر الشام تقبل من يرفع ايده ما اميز بينك وبين الضعيف اشتكي لك والشمس صبغت عباتي اشتكي لك كنت وياك اش حياتي اشتكي لك روحي وردة وذبلتها يا ابو فاضل
يا ابو فاضل
طيحت ايدك مو وكنت يا ابو فاضل غربة وامتوني ورديتها يا ابو فاضل زينب عن الوعد انت
يا ابو فاضل
يا ابو فاضل يا ابو فاضل خويا مشتاقت لك بقيت ما لخيتك خويا مشتاقت لك بقيت ما لخيتك خنقة صارت بالمخيم وقت ليتك قبل لا أوصل إليك وصلت منيتك عمت عينك وخاطر دمك عمت عيني مخضر الدم بلحيتك هذا حالي قصتي انطبعت بدي هذا حالي ليش ما دفنون بي هذا حالي دمعتي بخدي عفتها يا ابو فاضل
يا ابو فاضل
يا ابو فاضل
طيحتي دك
وكتها
يا ابو فاضل غربة وامتوني وكتها يا ابو فاضل زينب عن الوعد يا ابو فاضل
يا ابو فاضل طيحت ايدك وكبتها يا ابو فاضل
ضربه وامتول البيت
يا ابو فاضل
زينب عن